We are so very blessed to have with us our good friend, Pastor Bill Gestel from Presbyterian Church of Old Greenwich. And Pastor Bill and his wife, Susan, have led PCOG for, it's getting close to 15 years, right? Praise the Lord. And under their leadership, PCOG, I think, has really become one of the outstanding churches that is lifting up the testimony of Jesus, standing for the truth of the word and for the move of the Spirit in Greenwich and throughout our surrounding region. It's become known as a church that's greatly involved in outreach and also a church that's built on intercession and on the move of the Spirit and built on the prophetic. Pastor Bill is a man of the Spirit, and he's a great Bible teacher also. He's got a weekly blog. I might mangle the name so he can correct me, but it's called Reading the Bible with Bill, and that's pretty cool. He's a great teacher of the Word of the Lord, involved in a lot of outreach down in the city, also spends a lot of time ministering in West Africa, and he teaches regularly at a seminary in Nigeria. How cool is that? And he has actually just come back from Nigeria, and we're so blessed because I know he's got a great word for us this evening. Could I ask you to stand, and please let's give our very best Harvest Time welcome to Pastor Bill Gestel.
Thank you, thank you. It always reminds me years ago when I was like just in the pastorate. I served a church, and we had a 10 o'clock service, you know, and everyone else in the area had an 11 o'clock, and it was farm country. And I noticed this person come in the back of the church from one of the neighboring churches as our service was concluding. And as soon as the service was over, I mean, I just said amen, and this guy took a beeline down the aisle to me, and he pulls me aside, and he says, "Our supply preacher isn't coming this weekend. Can you come over and preach really quickly?" And I said, "Well, give me a moment. I was teaching a Sunday school class. I got someone to take my Sunday school class." And I mean, this is back in the day where I wore robes and the whole deal, you know. So I jump in his car. I got my robe still on. And we walk into this church. And as I walk in the back of the sanctuary and start walking to the pulpit, the place just erupts in applause. And I mean, I said, "That was the closest I ever felt to being a bride coming in a church." And then they said, "Pastor, we're so glad you're here because we've been doing a hymn sing for 45 minutes and we couldn't pick another hymn," you know, so it was just fun. The applause was really great. It's always a pleasure to be here, part of a group of senior pastors in Greenwich, and we pray monthly. Glenn's a part of that group. Glenn extended a hand of fellowship to me when I first came here 14 years ago. I think he may have, in fact, been the first pastor in the area that greeted me, and always have had a very special place in my heart. Pray for you guys regularly. Glad to see the building going up. It's going to be exciting when that's here. I think it's a testimony to what God can do. And you know, we've spent some prayer time. I know you've spent way more prayer time. But I always want to honor Pastor Glenn and the staff here, and thank you for this invitation. In a few moments, we're gonna look at a really familiar passage of the Bible. Most people know the story as the prodigal son. I tend to agree with Lloyd Ogilvie that it's really the prodigal father, prodigal meaning lavish, extravagant, and the love the father shows in that parable is just incredible, and that's what I want to give you tonight. But I want to set it up with a story from my life. March 20th, my oldest daughter, and my oldest child, a daughter, was married, and it's kind of a neat day. And when she was growing up and her two brothers were growing up, we read a lot to our children. And there was a children's book that we particularly liked. It's by a man by the name of Robert Munch, and it's called Love You Forever. And I don't know if you're familiar with it, But in that children's book, and I don't know if we have a slide for this, but in that children's book, it's the story of a mother and her child. And every night, the mother sings the child a little song. And I've read it so many times, I could probably almost give you the whole book. But she grabs the child up in her arms, and she rocks back and forth, back and forth. And all the while she rocks back and forth, she's singing, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you will be." And so then each page, you turn the page, and the little infant now becomes a toddler, and you see the toddler mess in the pictures, and you see the mom tucking the child in at night, and as she tucks the child in bed at night, she scoops up the little toddler, and she rocks him back and forth and back and forth and sings, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." And then you get to the youngster age, and then even the teenage age, and you see the kid, you know, playing a guitar and being wild. But it says, but when the child goes to sleep, the mom sneaks into the room and slips her arm under the child and picks him up and rocks him back and forth, and begins to sing, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." And then the child goes to college, and the mother's still doing this. And then the child becomes a grown man, and it shows this mother, and this is where the story gets really funny. You know, she drives across town each night, and she puts a ladder up to his window as a grown man, and she climbs in the window, and she scoops up her now grown son, and she rocks him back and forth, all the while singing, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." Would you say that line with me? "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." One more time. "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." And then the story has a turn where the mother is very old, and she calls her newly married son, and she says, "I'm very old." And he drives to see her, and she can't talk, and the son scoops up his mother, and he rocks her back and forth, and he sings, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my mommy, you'll be." And then he gets in his car and he drives home and he walks upstairs to the bedroom of his very newly born child and he scoops up his daughter and he rocks back and forth and he says, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child you'll be." And so we read that story regularly to our children, and it's really become embedded in my life. And it's a message that I think my children who are now grown know. I really hope so. Now, as we warm up for the text, I want you to think for a moment of a time maybe when you felt like you were maybe abandoned by people. Maybe you had even turned your back on God and you know, felt like maybe, wonder if he even still likes me.
you ever have a situation like that? I hope that wasn't painful. But tonight's story is about a God who will never abandon us and always love us. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 because they tell us about the audience, and then we'll read the very famous parable in 11 through 32. And as I read it, I want you to have your attention on God, the Father in this story. I want you to watch him. I want you to imagine what he looks like, what you think he's doing, because for the entire parable, he really is the center of attention. Even when he's not the one on stage, he's the one Jesus is talking about. So the story begins in 15, 1 and 2. Now tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him, Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man, he welcomes sinners and he even eats with them." Now that's the context then. You've got tax collectors and sinners, and you've got religious people. People who have, you know, been in church their whole life. And to this group, he tells three parables about something lost, and we're going to look at the last one, beginning in verse 11. Let me just read it to you. Just imagine what they look like. So it says, Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them, his sons. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country where he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I'm going to set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And filled with compassion for him, he ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found.' And so they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and the dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' And the older brother became angry and he refused to go in. So his father went out
and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all of these years I have been slaving for you, and I have never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home and you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you are always with me. And everything I have is yours. We had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and was found." Let's pray. Father God, help us to understand your heart. Your heart for people. People like us in this room. People like those who are driving by. People like the folks in the next room or next cubicle or next line where we work or shop. Help us, Father, to understand you a little bit better, I pray. Name of Jesus. Amen. Now it's really important that we remember who the audience is for Jesus. So I don't want to pick on the room, but you have this group of tax collectors and sinners, and we have the group of religious people. And they're obviously having very different reactions to Jesus. The tax collectors and sinners are feeling drawn to him. And the religious people are like, "Who? Look what he does. Look who he's hanging with." Religious people scoffed at Jesus and made fun of him. And before we enter in, let me ask a question. How do you talk about people who are not yet in the family of God? Not even when you talk to them, but when you talk to your buddies, when you talk to other people, how do you talk about them, whoever them may be? Remember what the religious leaders did, you know. They scoffed at Jesus, and how could you eat with them? How could you associate with them? Well, let's have some fun understanding this story. The first person we meet in Jesus' parable is this younger son. He is a strong-willed, rebellious, verbal, visible, defiant, in-your-face kind of kid. He is the kind of child that makes a parent grow old very quickly. We throw our hands up because we don't know what to do with them. And if you have a child like that, I bless you. Really. And I bless you with the Father's heart. It is not easy. In fact, it is anything but. So this son comes in. He's the kind of son that makes us go, "God, why do I don't deserve this." See, he's a wild dog that can't be trained. Now, to really understand the story, you need to understand a little bit of Middle Eastern culture. When a father in a Middle Eastern family of the time of Jesus, at or near his death, he would divide his estate. The older son, if there were two sons, the older son would get 2/3 of the estate, two portions, and that's because he gets mom and dad and has to take care of them. And then the younger son would get one third. You know, it's twice as much for the oldest child. It gets parceled out, you know, as the father is near death or upon his death. So when the younger son comes to his father and says, I want you to divide up the estate, the younger son is essentially walking right up to his father's face and spitting in it and saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. Would you just get the you-know-what out of the way and give me my dough, because I want out of this family, I want out of here, and it is about the most insulting thing a son could do. And what does the father do? There's no sense in the story that there's any rebuttal from the father. He simply divides the estate as he would when his death comes, and he sends the son off. Great love, prodigal love, carries a price. And here, the price is the dad has to let the son go. This father is no fool. He knows what the son is going to do. He's watched the son grow up. He sees all the signs that he's going to run away and probably squander it on wine, women, song, or whatever. And I'll bet you it breaks the father's heart. But he lets the son go. There are times when love demands that we let the person go. And it isn't always a happy ending, but we pray that God would bring that son or daughter or whoever it is to their senses. Now the story goes on. Not long after that, the younger son does exactly what everyone expects him to do. He grabs his stuff and he runs away, and it says he squanders it on wild living. This kid is lost. I want you to think about lostness for a moment. What might he be doing? Maybe he's down at the local bar just, you know, taking his liquid diet and it's gone. In our culture, maybe he's found the crack house and he's shooting up regularly. Maybe he's indulging all kinds of women in sex and wild living. We don't know. And Jesus, the storyteller, doesn't say, because sometimes our imagination, left to itself, is a more powerful story tool. And it doesn't take long before this rebellious son just squanders it all away. What do you do? It says he hired himself out to a citizen of the country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And you got to get the irony here. Here's a Jewish boy, and he's wallowing with the pigs, the unclean. He is so desperate that he would rather eat the pig food because it's something. I've been in the farms. I see what they eat. It ain't pretty. But when you're down and out, anything looks good. And we've seen the people root through the garbage cans looking for a morsel that can be eaten. Now the story gets good. The son comes to his senses, and we have no idea how long that takes. And he thinks, oh man, if I went home and just was a hired guy at my old house, at least I'd have food to eat and a bed to sleep in. I'm going to go back home, and I want you to just think about the guts that takes. I mean, the last words you had to your father was you told him, to go to H and give me my dough. And you haven't spoken to him since. And if we listen to the speech that he prepares, we understand that his going home isn't just a last-ditch effort. There really has been a change. We talk about people hitting bottom. And there really is a change of heart that's happened. And he says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. Gone is the arrogant swagger and the rebellious tone, the I don't give a hoot about you, Dad, or anyone else. He makes no claims to his inheritance. He makes no demands for acceptance. He hopes only for a clean bed in the bunkhouse out back. And he gets up and he goes home. And now the scene shifts to the Father. And it says, but while he was a long way off, his father saw him. And I believe Jesus sculpted those words intentionally. This was no chance glance across a field that he said, oh my goodness, my son's here. I think the point that Jesus uses there is that this father has been looking and waiting for his son to go home. And if you know anything about the Middle Eastern houses of the day, they had flat roofs and you could go upstairs on the outside, and some nights you might sleep outside, or it was kind of an extra room in your house. And I think every day the father went up those stairs and he would stand on the edge of his roof and he knew the direction his son went and he would just look. And he would just pray. And I think almost telepathically, if you would allow me this preacher license, I think he stood there and he swayed back and forth. Back and forth. And he would mumble a song. Son, I love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my child, you'll be. And this one day, he runs up those stairs or walks up those stairs and he looks out and he sees a figure as far away as his eyes can see, and he knows. His heart begins to jump with joy because he knows that's not just somebody. That's my son coming home. And the text says that the father runs to his son. Another piece of the story is in the Middle East, an elder would never run. It was unconscious. You would never run as an elder. But this father could care less about the customs of the day because his son is coming home and he's not going to waste one moment to get there. As soon as he sees his son, this guy is running. Now, I think that's kind of a funny scene. I think it's some old guy and he says he's running, but if we watch the movie, it would be like, you know, because he's so old. But he is just doing everything he can to get to his son as quickly as he possibly can. And the text says when he gets to his son, he wraps his arms around him and he gives him a kiss. And I think, if you again allow me, that he began to rock back and forth, back and forth. And he whispered in his son's ear, I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my son you'll be. Now the son begins his rehearsed speech. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. But you notice what happens. The father cuts him off midstream, won't let him even finish his rehearsed speech. And the father says, hey, servants, quick. Bring me the ring, bring me the robe, bring me the sandal, get that, you know, animal on the fire. We're going to have a party. And the ring was a sign of family membership. So you would give the ring to someone who's your family. He's saying, you are my son. You're not a hired kid. You're my son. The robe was reserved for the most dignitaries who would come to your house. It could be a family member or a noted person, a person of note who comes to your house, and you would give them the robe. And again, the sandals were a sign that you were part of the family, not a part of the working class. And the father just lavishes his on it because this is his son, and he's come home. That's how much he loves the son. And the party starts. Now, folks, you understand, of course, that God's telling us about his heart for those who are lost and those who have wandered away. There's no "I told you so" from the Father. There is no traces of any guilt-inducing things like, "Oh, man, you hurt me when you left," or "I'll bet you did this with your money." Love lets go. But love also welcomes home. No strings attached. That's prodigal love. And he celebrates, "This son of mine, this one who bears my DNA, he was dead. He's alive. He was lost, and now he's found. My son has come home," and you can hear him singing now to the whole family. "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my son you'll be." And he walks him into that party. That's the love of God. That's the Father's heart for all his children who have wandered away and turned to come home. Every person conceived in this world has the fingerprint of God on them. And I think God is looking out, waiting for his children just to turn towards home. And as soon as they turn towards home, I think God is still running through the power of the Holy Spirit, and a lot of times he sends us to do his bidding. Friends, we have to love the people of the world who turn towards God. No matter where they have been, no matter what baggage they carry with them, because you know that kid had baggage. But God has called us to love them with the love he has loved us with. Don't you forget it. The Father's great love for us. Can you go a couple slides ahead? There'll be a blank slide. Lost. Next one. The streets of Greenwich are littered with people who have wandered. The streets of White Plains, the streets of Bedford and Armonk are littered with the lives of people who have wandered. Men and women who have rejected God, they have walked to God and they have said to his face, "Get out of my life, just give me the good things of this life and get out of here. I wish you, God, were dead." But when they turn for home, it's right there. He's that prodigal father who never stops singing, who never gives up. Do you know how much God loves you? You are loved in an extravagant way by the God of the heaven and earth. That's what this parable of Jesus is telling us. And maybe that's why you're here tonight, just to be reinforced one more time how much you are loved. It doesn't matter where you have been. It doesn't matter what you were into. It doesn't matter what you might have said to God at some point in your life. When you turned towards home, he ran to you and he gave you his ring and he gave you his coat and he gave you the sandals and he said, "You are mine." Hallelujah. That's right. Say that. Hallelujah. And folks, we exist as churches. My church in Old Greenwich, your church here, and churches across the world. We exist to show that same kind of love to people. It's hard. But we have to learn from the one who loved us and show that same kind of love to people who are lost. Now, there's a little bit more to the story. See, there's also an older brother. And so now he comes center stage. We often skip that part of the story. He is the role model child. He is the one who has been in church since he was just a little tyke. And he has been there every Sunday and every Wednesday and every Tuesday and Friday and whenever else there's a service. This guy is there, and he's grown up here, and he has studied, and he's in the Bible studies, and he sings on the worship teams, and he leads Sunday school, and maybe he's an elder of the church, and he's this, and he's that, and he's all about church and God. And he's always been there. And some of you are that person. And the truth is, some of us who are that person, when we peel back the layers of our life, we can be a lot like this older son. So the older son hears the story, or hears the party rather, and he's like, "What is going on? This younger brother of mine," and if you notice, the things he says about the younger brother weren't ever in the text. They're all his imagination. The things he would do if he had had the courage to run away himself. And he projects to his younger brother what he thinks his younger brother would have done. And he kind of has his nose in the air and he said, "I never did that. I slaved for you, Father, all the time. I gave all my hours to be at the church. You know, I vacuum after the service just so they don't have to hire the custodian, you know. I shine your shoes, Pastor Nick, because I want you to look good." "And Dad, you throw a party for him, and you've never thrown a party for me." And sometimes those of us who have been in the church our whole life, we have a little bit of that older son in us. When these people come in who have been in the world and then they turn to Jesus and they kind of get this free pass coming into the church, sometimes we get a little bit like, "That's not fair. That's not right." But you got to watch the Father. Because what does the Father do? He goes out to his oldest son exactly like he did to his younger son. He doesn't treat them any differently at all. He goes out to his older son. And then the older son just erupts in a nasty comment. And the Father simply receives it just like he received the younger son's initial blast. And he says, son, everything I have is yours. Everything. But we had to celebrate. Because he was dead and now he's alive. He was lost and now he's found. And the story ends. And the plea of the Father, his son, "Come on into the party." And and we don't know how it ends. It's one of those movie scripts that just goes black. But see, the father has just as much prodigal love for the older son as he does for the younger son. He loves him just as much. And we sometimes forget when we've been in the church all our life that all the blessings of God are ours. And maybe he didn't have the goat because he never said, "Dad, could I just have a party with my friends?" We have not because we ask not. That's prodigal love. In fact, I think as the father grabbed that pain of the older son, I think he grabbed him into his arms and began to rock back and forth. Back and forth. And I think he said to his older son, "I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, my son, you'll be." Church, that's the love of God. So I'd like to just give four comments. Number one, whether you're the younger son or the older son, believe Jesus. God loves you. He has never given up on you, ever. And he loves you with a prodigal love that is really beyond human description. You are love. That's the first thing we need to understand. The second thing we need to remember is that God loves the person next to you just as much as God loves you. Because sometimes we think about where they've been and who they are. And guess what? They're loved just as much. God doesn't play favorites, actually. And the person behind you and the person up front and the person who wears shoes you don't like and the person who cuts their hair in a funny way and the person who, God loves them just as much as God loves you. And the third thing, here we go. We're to love people as if we were God, who's the Father in this story. Now, we won't do it as well as God, but that's our goal. Folks, that person in the cubicle next to you at work that has that annoying habit, that person you work with who always seems to be the downer, you know, "Oh, can you believe what's going on? And I can't believe what work is like," and rah, 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 rah. We're the face of God for them. We're the voice of God to them. We're the hands of God for them. God put them there. Maybe so they can see his face in your life. He loves them, and he's asking us to do our absolute best at showing that love to those folks. And that's the person in the checkout line that you always see. It's the gas station attendant that you always go to. And then fourth, the challenge for harvest time. To put that kind of love into every fiber of your church programming and church ministry. To the Sunday school teachers in the Sunday school program, when you have those problem kids, put prodigal love into that. To the adult Sunday school classes and that person that always asks that annoying question, prodigal love. To men's ministry and women's ministry and prayer ministries and this ministry and outreach ministry and this and that and the other, put this kind of love in it. My challenge to you is the same challenge I gave to my church. We need to become churches who are known because we love, with the kind of love that Jesus has. That's going to draw people in because they're scared of us. They don't know what to make of us. But if we could learn to love without giving up the foundation of the faith, but learn to love, they'll come. We'll celebrate when that building is full three times a Sunday, or at least a weekend. Let's not kill Pastor Glenn and Nick. Let's make it on a weekend. Because people are dying to be loved. Folks, can you hear the voice of God? See, I think he's calling out to you right now. I'll love you forever. I'll like you for always. As long as I'm living, and with God, that's a pretty long time, my child, you'll be. God loves you. Love with that kind of love. Let's pray. God, we want to thank you for this incredible word from Jesus. Oh my, what a picture he paints of your love, Father. Help us to really just take that into our lives and live it out. I pray that as your love pours in, I pray that there would be healing flowing into people's lives right now. I pray, Lord, that the love of you in them would help them see people differently than if it was just human eyes. And Lord, we pray for every ministry of this church, including Nepal and their ministry now, right now. I pray, Lord, that through the medical and outreach and kids and all the stuff they're doing, they can convey Jesus' love to the folks there. And I pray that we who are waiting for them to return will start conveying the love of Jesus to people here. I pray this in the powerful, wonderful, and great name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. God loves you.